Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6, continue on this series of messages, Seeking the Old Paths, Jeremiah chapter 6. Our verses are 16, and I want to add now verse 17 as well, if you'll take a look at it. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Look at also verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now, as we look at these passages here in Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17, what I'm aiming for is to share with you over any number of weeks or however long it takes, is to recover the doctrines of the Bible, which, again, for the sake of those who don't know, our country at large has not heard in quite a while. Pop psychology, living for the moment, your best life now, and all this is the dominant theme. You could have it now, and all this. And so since we've had decades of this type of teaching and other false teachings, we have lost our way in America. And quite frankly, to seek the old path is going to be similar to turning a cruise ship around the 180 to go back in the other direction. They don't just turn on a dime and go the other way. Make a long, long circle to go back. So it'll take some time. It'll take a lot of effort. We have to also consider, though, which is different from the times of Jeremiah, the days in which we live relative to the prophecies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well as the apostles. 2 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it gives a whole list. If you look at that list in 2 Timothy 3, for men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and all this, you'll see it played out all over the place, both outside the church, of course, and inside the church. By leaders, by men flying around in $65 million Learjets and living in compounds rather than a nice home. And so the gospel is in need of recovery. We need to recover the doctrines of Christ, the truth of Scripture. You see, if we look at Jeremiah, and we see that he was, first of all, reluctant, as was Moses and most prophets who are true prophets. They're not anxious to go in the ministry. If you know the truth, ministry is not something you would choose. And Jeremiah certainly was reluctant because he knows what's going to happen. He knows what the people are going to do. He knows his message won't be accepted. And in essence, when we use the expression, don't kill the messenger, what people do, they don't like the message, so they take out the messenger in hopes that the message will go away as well. So in Jeremiah's time, we have one set of circumstances. Christ had not come. In our time, though, we have to include the fact that we are ever edging closer and closer to the period of time known as the Great Tribulation. No matter what we do, that time is going to happen. No matter whether we have Reformation, the Antichrist is going to come. To coin a phrase, the stage is already set for the times in which we read about in the New Testament. So in Jeremiah's time, they were able to go back, or they were encouraged to go back, they didn't, to the old paths, which we will simply call the Ten Commandments, the law that had left it. In our case, though, it's different in this respect. We are able to make our way back to the New Testament, all 27 books, which once again has pretty much disappeared from the scene. Now, some of you may have seen this post that I put up this week. And honestly, I've put up some posts from here or there, a couple of them political, and I only put up political posts because we had people right in my own pastorate saying some of the most, not only heinous things, but criminal things. Some of them are gone now, so. And that's fine with me. It really is. But I don't like politics. I'm not politically oriented. So what I'm saying is that when I usually put those things up, I don't get too much response. Put up the devotions, I get some response. Put up a picture of my family, everybody writes in. And I put up, though, and it surprised me because you wouldn't know all these people who are writing in, but I know them. And I put up a little post about a story that is true. It happened just recently. This is a Christian woman. She's very credible. She has about 80,000 followers on her Twitter account. The report is credible. She takes her five-year-old daughter, to the doctor, and the doctor looks at this little girl and says to her, now, do you feel you are a boy or a girl, or you don't know yet? 5 years old, medical doctor. And this phenomenon is the practice of what is now called, not babies, but they-bees, that you don't have to declare, and I've read up on this from people who are actually saying that to declare your child, male or female, will traumatize that child. This is true. You can do your own research to see that this is what people are writing. To declare that your child, male or female, can have detrimental effects, traumatic effects on the psyche of the child. So what you need to do is declare them a they be or non-binary is the operative term. That means you're not male, you're not female, even though the anatomy speaks for itself. And so people are raising, I mean, obviously not the majority, but there's enough of them out there, and this is growing. And they're raising their children with no gender identity because they want their children to figure out when they get older if they're a boy or a girl. That's despite anatomy and physiology, I would suppose. So children are going to be identifying themselves all over the country, including our county here. This is not someplace else. Our county as well. Teachers are now asking their students, again, at 5 or 6 years old, what do you prefer to be called? I'll just say Miss, Mr., Ms. 5 years old, 6 years old. The other is that they're not permitted to segregate. Boys on the left, girls on the right, can't do that. And what came to me was the theme and some of the details written in 1931 by Aldous Huxley, Brave New World. Now, if you haven't read 1984, and if you haven't read Huxley's Brave New World, I would just like to clue you in just a little bit as to what these men spoke about in their novels, which are fiction, but have amazing accuracy, especially Orwell, as to what a totalitarian society would look like when the leaders of that society decide they're going to set up a utopia. They're going to set up restorers to paradise. And here is a comparison between the two. What Orwell feared in his book 1984 were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. You know how many times I run into people who say, well, I'm just not a reader. I can't relate to that. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity and egotism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture, preoccupied with some equivalent of the feelies, the orgy-porgy, and the centrifugal bumble puppy. As Huxley remarked in Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny, quote, fail to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, Orwell added, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Orwell feared that our fear will ruin us. Huxley feared that our desire will ruin us. I'm amazed at the prescient insight that these men had. Orwell was a socialist, and Huxley, where they're almost prophetic, prescient means prophetic, to speak as the Bible speaks. Because in my view, America especially, we're seeing a bit of both of this, a pressure to put on you to conform to this world, which in Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world. Yet at the same time, again in Brave New World, the people are giving a drug by the government, by the people who run things. And Huxley coined the term, the Greek word, soma. It's a pleasure-inducing drug to make people happy. So they don't really care what's going on because they're high. And I thought to myself, soma, which is the Greek word for body, by the way, soma is the drug used in Huxley's novel where people are so high that they really don't care what you do. And I thought of the legalization of marijuana. I mean, you'd have to be an intellectual moron to say that smoking is bad for your lungs and your body, but marijuana is okay. Not only that, in my research, in my dissertation for my PhD, I came across numerous studies done by prestigious universities who have known for decades there's a link between marijuana and psychosis. If you know my testimony, that's exactly what I was saying 45 years ago, and they were all saying, can't happen. Now reports are saying, oh yeah, it can happen. And without going too far into conspiratorial ideologies, I do wonder to myself, that this can't be happening by chance. God doesn't tempt us with evil. Who's controlling this? And which is it that we're going to succumb to in America? Will it be the fear of inflicting pain upon us? Or will it be just simply the offer of just, you don't have to feel a thing. You don't have to worry about a thing. Just think about something else. There's no way in the world that we can go and seek the old paths. And let me tell you this, and this is again is an opinion. I believe that this must happen on an individual basis. That means you're going to make a decision because you can't count on the people around you. Doesn't matter what church it is. I'm talking about my own, this one I pastor. You cannot count on the people around you what they're going to do, so you must decide what you're going to do with your life. I've made up my mind. I've made my choice. I will live with the consequences. Does not matter. Because it's the right way, and it's God's way. But what will probably happen if God sees fit to answer our prayers for a reformation or a great awakening, a third great awakening in America, is these individuals will then have a common bond, which the Bible says is a common faith. We should associate with people of a common faith, not necessarily every doctrine that we believe that are not necessary for salvation, but certainly the necessary ones. And so we're going to have to decide for ourselves. For instance, we had it read to us today from Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God says, seek me first, and then later Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom first. Well, first means first. It doesn't mean somewhere on the list. I got all these items to do. Well, let me do this, 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 this. And then I'll seek Christ, and I'll read, and I'll pray. Huxley was right. We are easily distracted, like little children. It doesn't take much to just get our minds off of God and off of His Word. I am going to be including in this study, which may not come up in our messages, I don't know, but I'm going to be including an examination of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath is Saturday. There's no argument about that. But it is the Lord's Day, which for us is the first day of the week, the day that Christ risen. Is it mandatory? Is it really one of the Ten Commandments? It used to be. Or is it just optional? Well, you show up, you don't, you don't. Do we accept the rationale that, hey, I worship the Lord in my own way, when the Bible tells us that we should be coming together more and more frequently as we see the day approaching? I'll let you know when I get there what I come up with, but I can tell you on a personal level, God has always come first, and with the grace and help of God, He always will. No one comes before Him. No one. Nothing. So here we have the situation before us. In 6 months, I'll be 65 years old. I could quit under the guise of retirement, and definitely will fool you and everybody else. Oh, a guy put in his time. He deserves his time off. And then what do I do with 41 years of experience in the Bible? What do I do with it? But you'd never know. I didn't retire. I quit. And I used a good excuse or a legitimate excuse or who can blame him and all that. But I'd have to live with myself knowing that in the period of world and American history, when I could have been of the most use to people, I quit. And I ask you to pray for me that God will uphold my health. Pray for my mind too. Everything about me, God would hedge me in for one thing only, that I may be of service to Him and therefore hopefully of service to you. But I'm not spending the rest of my life chasing people around, wondering why they haven't been around. And I'm not doing it. Not doing it. Because I did it before. You know, there's a very wise statement I read once from a pastor that I have adapted to my own life some years ago, many years ago. And he said this, it's very wise. Whatever you do to attract people to church, you have to keep on doing to keep them. So the only thing that I'm offering you as your pastor is that I'll be prepared when I come to the pulpit. I will have been studying, praying, and seeking God and preaching. Beyond that, everything else is negotiable that I may be able to do and I may not be able to do. Because as Nehemiah said, when he was on the wall and Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to distract him, and then they wanted to kill him as well, he had a wise statement when they said, come on down, let's talk about this building the wall business. And Nehemiah said something. He said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. When you have a man who is a student of the scriptures, which I told you very few are, pastors, preachers, are student of the scriptures. That is very taxing. It takes time. No matter how many, look at this, 31,102 verses in the Bible. No one conquers it. So you have to keep studying it. And something always new comes out when you study the Bible. In any case, that's the job. That's what we need. That's the need of the hour, exposition of the scriptures, the word of God coming forth. And in this place, the time for truth, that's all I'm offering. Now, if you want to hear the word of God, I know that you do. But I'm just saying, if people want to hear the word of God, this is your place. If you're looking for entertainment, better look someplace else. How are we going to seek the old paths? We're going to do it one by one. We all have to make up our mind. We're not going to have a committee meeting, a business meeting. What do you think? Should we seek the old paths? What do you want to do? How do we bring people in? We don't. In the book of Acts, the model set before us by God was that they prayed and they preached and the power of God was present as well. And we do need that, don't we?
Yes.
We need the power of God to heal the sick and raise the dead and all of this. We need all the gospel, the full gospel. And we need it in this time. But the model that's set out before us is preaching and teaching and healing. And that's what Jesus did. He went around preaching, teaching, and healing. He He didn't go around entertaining and trying to be clever as the emergent churches are today, finding a clever way to outdo God in his wisdom and how to bring people, well, to the church building. But to bring someone to Christ takes the power of the Holy Spirit, and it takes the Word of God. You've heard the adage that has been attributed to Edmund Burke, although there's some doubts about whether he actually coined the phrase or used it, but it doesn't matter. There's a longer version of what I'm going to give you now, and that comes from John Stuart Mill. But it says this: all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Translating that into Christian terms, it means this. It means you're saved, you're happy, what about the others? I spoke in the Bible study a few weeks back about gifts and talents to build up the kingdom. Even the giving of tithes. So how do you pay for radio ministry? How do you pay for me to eat, to take care of my family, take care of my home? Tithes and offerings. And then you hear, oh, and I wish I could. I really do. I wish I could. And all this necessary for Satan to take more ground and more ground and more ground is for good Christians to do nothing. Oh, you offer a little prayer, but I know people who offer much more prayer than you, and they don't profess Christ at all. They light a little incense, a candle, chant, or whatever they do, for which Christ said that the heathen think that they're going to be heard for all that, and they're not. In any case, they're putting in more time. And we heard during our prayer meeting this morning, in the book of Isaiah, God seems nonplussed, surprised, as Jesus was when he marveled at their unbelief. He said, I sought for an intercessor. I thought, you know, once I announced judgment, people would come forth and say, God have mercy, and at least apparently, no one did. Would it be that Huxley was right in the times of Isaiah and then again in Jeremiah that they were looking for the pleasure and the comfort? Except a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. That has nothing to do with getting new cars and new homes and new suits, Lear jets. It's a false gospel. It's a false message. And how many millions of people, like the days of Jeremiah, are saying, that's what we want to hear. I had told you about the guy who wouldn't go back to church because the preacher was yelling. He said yelling at him. But I know the congregation he's talking about, it's got a couple, a few hundred people, maybe 800-900 people yelling at him. Big man. And he was a big man. He is a big man, physically. Psychologically, I don't know. How can you get people to do anything except that you provoke them to love and to good works? All that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And as long as we have babies on the rise, and believe me, my heart goes out to these children. My heart goes out to these children. And I'm not even going to judge the parents to say if they themselves haven't been wisely duped into this psychobabble that's coming from the highest levels of our prestigious universities, which makes sense why William Buckley Jr. stated years ago that he'd rather be governed by the first 1,000 names in the Boston White Pages than the faculty of Harvard. Because being a bright man and a graduate of Yale, he figured out what the problem was. It was the teachers. It was the perversion. Look at Yale University. Both Yale and Harvard were both started by the Puritans. And look at Yale University, and look who they graduated when they first started. Jonathan Edwards, Noah Webster, some of the great minds of America. Then we come down into the 60s and so on. We have Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and all of these people today who put forth anything but what Yale was founded on. You see, the old paths, they're almost disappearing so that we can't see them. Thank God that we still have the Bible, that it hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed. So we can find the old paths, but we must make up our minds that we are going to be the one who are going to seek for God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And if we do that, then we will find rest for our souls. And let me just say this and state the obvious. We definitely need the peace of God. We definitely need the assurance of God. That we could sing as the hymn says, it is well with my soul. Sea billows are rolling and the tempest is tossed, but it is well with my soul. Now let's take a look at what God was saying through Jeremiah and pointing them back to the old paths. And come with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Now we'll narrow down, we'll pare this down, the old paths, to what we find in Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. And I'll just again narrow the actual intent of Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. He's saying, go back to this. This is what I gave you. This is for the peace of your heart and the peace of your mind and the peace of your family. Go back to this. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words saying, This is to Israel now, right? This is Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm going to say this here. The seemingly innocuous practice of yoga, which is now almost ubiquitous in the fitness industry, the warm heat and the stretching and all that. Well, first of all, I was a student of yoga before I was saved. But I would challenge you to look up what I tell other people, and they look at me in disbelief, that yoga is an integral part of Hinduism. That's all you really need to know. You want to stretch, that's a good idea. You want to breathe deep, that's a good idea. But you could do it without the positions which represent the gods of Hinduism and so on. Yeah. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I've shared this with you, but I want to say it again. I permit myself to watch television 9 to 10:30. Maybe I stretch it to 11 once in a while, but I DVR everything. So if it's a fairly decent movie, I have it recorded, and I record it off channels that typically censor bad words. So it might be a good movie, good plot, didn't need all those vulgar words and nudity and stuff. But I'm still amazed, shocked, and offended that they will cut out certain words that are considered offensive, but never Jesus Christ. Because I've come across it, and I'm watching a movie that's censored, which it has been. They say edited. That's the same as censoring. And everything's out, and you think everything's going good, and the guy says, well, Jesus Christ, I mean, what do you think I'm telling you? Well, let's do this thing for Christ's sake. Well, in a sense, it startles me. In another sense, it doesn't. It doesn't matter if it offends Christians, because I don't ever see the name of Allah being used like that. Let's give that a try. All these brave Hollywood producers and executive directors and so forth, try it out for a while. But Christians, it's open season. Jesus Christ, what's going on around here? When we're taught that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who said, don't take my name in a vain manner. Well, that's Hollywood, and this is church. You know, honest, to be truthful with you, a vulgar word is just simply a vulgar word. Not necessarily sinful, just that we don't use it in polite company. But when you talk about God damning something, or Jesus Christ, now we're in the text here. And it's odd that we've kind of mixed everything. Remember, you know, look, I've told you, I'm assuming that most of you won't delete pages of the Bible, but you've come from places that added to it. We can't add anything to the Bible and be without the chastisement of God any more than we can take away from it. It's the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He says it in Deuteronomy. He says it in Job. And he says it in Revelation. Don't add to it. Life is difficult enough without all these additions. Anyway, don't take his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Again, it's a Saturday. Sabbath is a Saturday. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fourth commandment. Now, because it's not our subject, how do we get to Sunday for Christianity? It's just very simply, the Lord rose on the first day. And we see when we read the New Testament, there are a few verses where it says that they met together for worship. And there's other considerations. But to keep to the point of the Lord's Day, as we call it now, God said, keep it. Now, here, listen. You remember Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus was actually alive after they all knew that he was dead? Now he appeared to the disciples who themselves at first did not believe, and now they've seen him, and Thomas comes walking in, and he says, you know, unless I put my hand in his side and all that, I won't believe. I refuse to believe. So he had the appellation, the name of Doubting Thomas, which we use to say, oh, don't be a Doubting Thomas. That comes from the text of Scripture. But the reason that he doubted is because he wasn't there. Now, wherever he was, we don't know. But it stands as an illustration. I believe the fourth commandment is vital to the other nine. Yeah. Yeah. And I'll tell you why. Amen. You see, And I thought of this some years ago. It reminds me, the fourth commandment reminds me of the old plugs we used for bathtubs or sinks. Just put it in there, it holds the water. But once you remove it, the water's gone. We have an affinity for distractions. We read from Huxley, and there's other evidence. Examine your own life. See how quickly your mind can drift from one thing to the other. And when you take away this commandment, that's assuming the word is being preached, and you're not hearing and being reminded that, for instance, Jeremiah 6:16, if we seek for these old paths, we will find rest for our minds. There's an answer for anxiety right there. And God help you if you're the one that says, I'm not walking in that. And then you're making visits to the doctor, maybe to the psychologist, and maybe even to the psychiatrist, wondering what is wrong, and God put it right in front of you. It seems like many Americans are very proud of a 24/7 attitude. 24/7, that's me. Well, I don't know how ignorant you can be when you make a statement like that, if you really mean it. But it's pretty ignorant. Your body is a type of machine, a very sophisticated machine. It was not designed to go 24/7. It was not designed to go even one day. I mean, if you sleep, normally 6 to 8 hours, about a third of a day is required for you to operate and function normally. That's on a daily basis. Now, God says on a weekly basis, ye need a day to be with me, to be with believers, to hear the word of God, to pray, to sing, to worship. And all of this, in addition to resting the body and resting the mind, is given to call you to remembrance. Now, people start to miss church. First a week, two, three, four, then it's months, then it's 6 months, then it's a year. And they forget, because we all forget. We're exhorted in the scriptures to not forget where we came from. And further, as I've told you candidly, I know I could slip into a backsliding condition easily. All I've got to do is not remember the past. One of my favorite statements that's non-biblical, but it has biblical application, from George Santayana, who said, that those that cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And we are repeating history in America, and on an individual basis, we're repeating the history of others who have failed through anxiety and depression and other sicknesses. And I'll tell you something else here, too. First of all, if a medical doctor can ask a five-year-old, does she know she's a boy or a girl, that proves one thing among others, is that you can pass your medical exam. You could be a doctor, medical doctor. You could be a PhD. You could be a lot of things, but that doesn't mean you're smart. Amen. That doesn't mean you're clever. That doesn't even mean you have an ounce of common sense or morality, or we may even throw ethics. Is it ethical for a doctor to ask a five-year-old, what sex are you? And if he passed his medical exams, we assume that he has, or she has. Did he ever study anatomy? It's ridiculous. It's preposterous. It's beyond explanation. But look at, listen, this is how the human mind goes when it's lacking the word of God to keep it straight. We just degenerate into one thought after the other, after the other, after the other, and we go in our own paths, which my experience, having walked in a few of my own paths, never worked out well. Yet, my experience also has been that it's never been a mistake, no matter how difficult, when I gave God my all. Never. I've never regretted it. Easy it wasn't, but the end result was certainly worth it. It's God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I had a young man ask me one day, so I made a statement. This is what he said to me. He's in his 30s. He said, what do you think? Just because you're older, you deserve so-and-so? You know what my answer was? Because I always give answers they don't expect. I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. I've been here for 20 years in this place, and that's exactly right. I'm a senior man, not just my age. I mean, I'm a senior man in the place. And you're just going to wipe across the board? But it was not that. It was the audacity of a young man speaking to an older man in this flippant attitude. Well, being 35, maybe he's coming to his own. I don't know. But I know when we have it on the grade school level, and the kindergarten level, where young people are either flipping off the teacher, we're telling them in no uncertain terms with F-bombs in there at this age where to go and what they will and will not do. We have a problem. And let me go back to this. If we simply sit around and do nothing, it's not going to stop. There are so many maxims in life from the Greeks and from Romans, Latins, that says when you see evil, you must resist it. You must fight it. Amen. Because passivity is going to make it come quicker. We must resist it in prayer. We must resist it in our speech. We must resist it in the Word of God and with the Word of God. We must instruct people. We must tell people. Yeah. I don't have any problem myself personally to get into a charitable discussion with people and say, that's wrong. It's simply wrong. We had an ex-governor here who said there's no mafia. You guess who he was. Ex-governor. There is no such thing as the mafia. Is he serious? Or was he serious? Yeah, right. And the Holocaust of Germany never took place. And people believe it. The mind can degenerate into almost anything. It can rationalize almost any type of sin once the mind forgets God. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and the mother. But I don't like my father. That's not what it says. I don't like my mother. That's not what it says. It says honor them. And this is the first commandment God attaches a promise to it, that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, don't raise your hand or say amen. But I wonder how many of you have children who've come up into your face to tell you off. And I can tell you this, as I've told others. My dad was not a Christian man. I mean, not by the way the Bible defines Christian. And I'm trying to think of me coming home at 15, 16, or 10. Well, I'm thinking when I'm a little older and kind of built up and full of myself. And tell my dad, you know, you're a punk. Now, we only lived on the second floor. Well, this apartment. We also lived on the fifth floor. And it was an absolute guarantee that I would be soon out that window. Did any of you have parents like that? Those days were a lot better than these days. And then if they know we're carrying the Bible, they use that to their advantage because they are expecting that we were going to respond biblically and they can get away with it. I know that my experience with my dad was no different than the vast majority of experiences with anybody's dad in those days. To go home and say to your dad, hey, you old punk, holy moly, the devastation, the violence. And this is the truth, by the way. This is a true story. One day when I was a little older, you know, and I wasn't even that much older when I was starting to figure out the dunce was not my dad, it was me. And my dad gave me a little help to try to find a job. All I had was high school education. Those days, bad, bad economic situation. Not much work out there. And he tried to give me a hand. He was an executive at this point in his career. And he handed me a few places to go with his name. And I'm going through these places, you know, and they're looking at my resume, which is basically a blank page. One job I have as a lifeguard, the YMCA, part-time. Well, look, we'll give you a call. And it's almost like I could hear them laughing as I'm going down the hall. I got home that day. I had a suit on. I never wear a suit. But, you know, it's job interview, so you wear a suit. I got home, went from place to place. My dad gives me a call. How did it go today? I said, Dad, when I got home, and I did one of those, remember the Lipton or Nestea, whatever it was, plunge? I flopped on my bed. I was exhausted, and I hugged it. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, when I got home, I simply hugged my bed. I wasn't kidding. I literally did. He just thought that was so funny for decades. He couldn't forget that. Because finally, I began to realize what my parents did to help me. Now you got kids, they're in their 30s, their 40s. They're still telling their parents, oh, you never did. Bop, bop, bop. I think I told you the story about the woman who loved her son so much. He was a dope fiend and a manipulator, and most dope fiends are manipulators, and they know how to play you and all this stuff. And he played his mother so much that even when he was in his 40s, he convinced her to go cop his drugs for him. Now, this is a woman who's not a street person. She's not a drug addict. She was actually a nurse. And to help Johnny out, who's like 45 years old, she's going down into the drug neighborhood to get him his heroin. I really felt sorry for this woman because I know she was taken in by a con artist who just happened to be her son. And that's what we're living with now. We don't have the young people rising up in the presence of an older man or an older woman to show respect. As I told you, this guy says to me, what do you think? Because you're older, you deserve it. And I said, that's exactly right. You're precisely right. And maybe we have it here or there, but you know, how many people will get up? I know I used to do it when I had to take a bus and you see there's no seats and a woman comes on to get up and give her your seat. And I know people still do that. But we are lacking respect. And why are we lacking respect? Because we have jettisoned these commandments. They're not on our walls. Liberals are telling us we can't have that on the wall. Somebody might actually believe it. Now think about that logic. A liberal who believes that abortion is okay, but the death penalty is not. Does that make sense? Does it make sense to say we want them off the wall because someone may actually believe it? Thou shalt not kill. I left here Sunday morning, afternoon. By the time I got home, there was another shooting that day in Jacksonville. You know what? Here's our problem. We cannot get, and I said this talking with my brother last night, police captain, 30 years on the force, now he's in security someplace else. You start to get desensitized. We're so used to hearing it and reading it, and we can't let that happen. We can't get used to this. We can't get used to babies. And I'm not saying, you know, do something with the children. Children are children. Babies are babies. We must do what we can to help babies. But adults are not babies. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And by the way, this is God's way of saying it's your privilege to own private property. My money does not belong, first of all, it doesn't belong to the government, and it doesn't belong to the entire neighborhood either. God established these boundaries of the right to have your own home, the right to have your own yard, and to protect it. Let me quickly go through this, and it's just a very general statement. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That was the old path number one. That was for Israel. Where does the Christian go? And even though in 2 Timothy 3, even though this verse does speak of the entire Bible, I'm going to just confine it to the New Testament. By the way, if you look at verse 1, the verse I quoted earlier, this know also that in the last times perilous times shall come, and because this is not topic and we're running out of time, if you look at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 4, you can see this is a message to the church. This is a prophecy of God given to the Apostle Paul saying this is what the church is going to be like in the last days, the church. All right? We can go through that some other time and show you how it's in context. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You cannot debate and argue with people who reject the foundational principles of any subject. If the inspiration of scripture is in question, there's no sense talking to a professing Christian, preacher, teacher, theologian. There is nothing more to discuss because we are not in the same frame of reference. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is true. What has disappeared, as I went through this with you briefly in the last couple of messages, we don't hear anything about hell. We don't hear anything about eternal punishment. Same subject. We don't hear much about sin. And sin is much more than just making a mistake. For the soul that sins shall die. And every night, millions of people are slipping into eternity, and they are not seeing God, and they're not seeing a bright light. They're not being comforted, and they are not happy. Because God says sin is so serious. You should do everything you can to flee from it. The atonement. We don't hear about the atonement because we don't hear about sin. If we don't hear about sin, there's no need to talk about the atonement. The atonement, the cross of Christ, is only applicable if sin is exactly what it is that God said it is. When we talk about the new birth, come on, let me see your hand. How many here want to receive Christ? What does that mean to receive Christ? What does it mean? I'll tell you what it meant for Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a Christian. And along with that, if you haven't noticed, I'm sure you have, in the beginning of so many of these epistles, you were called saints. What is a saint? Hagios is the Greek word for holy, and a saint means a holy one. Not in theory. Of course, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we become holy. It's imputed to us. But as we live in the Lord, it is then imparted to us. You actually start to become holy. You actually start to think in terms of holiness and live it and behave that way. That's path number two for the Christian. We need to return to the New Testament, let the texts speak for themselves. When my wife and I were first born again, we went to CCNA churches, were Pentecostal denomination. I think it's still around. The Christian Churches of North America was an Italian denomination, started by Italians. We joined a church. It was a CCNA church. The pastor was from Italy. Well, we were taught that, and I told you this, we were taught that when the church opens its doors, you should be there. Okay? So we were, and still are. We were taught many good things, but relative to the Bible, my wife and I, we were brought to a position of looking at the text and examining the text and letting it say what it says. Mm-hmm. I want to say one more time, I'm very grateful to God. I learned the Bible the way I learned it. One more time to share this with you. Some haven't heard it. If I made a statement to an elder, one particular elder, anything I said, anything that was relative to the Bible, he'd wet his finger and say, show it to me. If I was wrong on what I said, he would wet his own finger and say, really? Let me show you this verse. And he would make me read it out loud. Read that. Remember I said something about Jesus being, you know, handsome. Really? He took me to Isaiah 52. He said, read this here. What does it say? Sometimes they make me read it twice. Read it again. You say something else? They say, show it to me. And that caused me to be linear, to look at what the text says. And that's what we need to do. But then once we see what the text says on an individual basis, one by one, we have got to make a decision whether we're going to comply or not, whether we're going to obey or not. There's hope for the country if enough good men, obviously men doesn't mean just men, if the good Christian stop making excuses for why they don't win souls and why they don't have time to do this or that or the other thing, and take heed to the words of Jesus Christ about using your gifts. Read it in Matthew chapter 25, and especially at verse 30. If those of us who know the truth do nothing, there's no doubt about the fact, evil will prevail. Here's the thing. I feel for my children who are now grown and my grandchildren. Now, we were born for a time like this. We were selected to be born in a time like this, so to God be the glory. But still, I am aware that if just one man starts to quit, starts to give up, to that degree, it starts to slide one more inch. Five give up, five more inches. Before you know it, you've given up another foot of ground, another foot, a mile. And this craziness, it's gone beyond just immorality, it's just strange, exists now. Because the church and the people who profess Christ for the last 150 years in this country defaulted on their duties. Listen, I'll finish with this, I promise. The difference between a guru and a preacher is this. I'm not here for your personal edification that it's all about you. How do you feel? Good. How do you feel? Good. We are a corporate body. We are the body of Christ, the Corpus Christi. We are the body of Christ, and we must work together to do something to make a difference in the territory that God has given to us. We can't change the whole world, and we're not going to be running around all over the place. But we must stand our ground right here, right now, and say as Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Let's ask God to help us as individuals to seek the old paths, the Word of God, and further, to apply it to our lives, understanding that others around us may not like the change. They may not like the change, but that's the price we pay for truth. Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. We ask you for help. We heard that quite a bit in the prayer meeting this morning. We need your help. We're asking for help. Help us, God. Fill us, God. God, we are under no delusions that to turn things around is an easy task or that we will be so popular with people. But we are asking you today to fill us with your spirit to do our duty, to take our and stand at our posts, to be filled with God and filled with your word and filled with prayer. Help us, God. We are up against it. The world has lost its mind. And God, we are called to help, to preach, to teach. Father, I ask you for great conviction upon your people to not sit around doing nothing, but to make a difference, not with one gift or talent, but with all of them, as we are commanded. God, help us, all of us. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Fill us with your Word. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Revive us. Renew us. God, we just ask you today, there's so many here today that need comfort, true comfort. For the afflictions and the trials and the sorrows and the disappointments, they multiply almost daily. Yet we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We bless you for that. And in the end, we will overcome. We will. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning and join hands. These are the times that try men's souls. I am adamant about passing the test. If you're a man, I mean biologically, I assume that you're one psychologically. And the Bible says, first of all, there's male and female. God created them, non-binary, whatever that is. And secondly, it tells the men, be strong. Quit is an old English word. It means act like a man. That means there's a standard for a man. Act like a man. Be a man. And if you're a woman, don't be a man. Be a woman. God help us. God, for those of us who are actually men and know it and have known it since the day we were born, help us to act like men. And not cower in front of these reprobate minds. And the women as well, God, help them to find their place as it's described in the scriptures. In any case, God, help us to love you, all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And then, God, to love each other as well. For certainly we need the encouragement and comfort of the brethren in this hour in which we live. Bless each person as they leave and go home. Help them to be able to rest on this Lord's day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.